Speaking of joy this morning, let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm chapter 21. For the choir director, a psalm of David. O Lord, in your strength the king will be glad, and in your salvation how greatly he will rejoice. You have given him his heart's desire, and you have not withheld the request of his lips. Salah. For you meet him with the blessings of good things. You set a crown of fine gold on his head. He asked life of you, and you gave it to him. Length of days forever and ever. His glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you place upon him. For you make him most blessed forever. You make him joyful with gladness in your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the loving kindness of the Most High, he will not be shaken. Your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. You will make them as a fiery oven in the time of your anger. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will devour them. Their offspring you will destroy from the earth, and their descendants from among the sons of men. Though they intended evil against you and devised a plot, they will not succeed. For you will make them turn their back. You will aim with your bowstrings at their faces. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. Let's pray, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, we rejoice in you. We take great joy and delight in you. We can so often get focused on the things that you give us, the things that you do. We pray, Lord, that during this time, as we spend a little while in your word, that it would not be about what you have given us in your word or in your son, that it would not be about what you do and your salvation and your grace and your care for us, but that it would be about you, being with you as we study your word, being with you and communicating with you. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us today, that it wouldn't be a, this is what you need, go and do, but that we would speak, that you would speak to us and we would hear you, and we would have fellowship with you at this time, that we would delight in who you are, and that your very presence in our lives would give us great joy. And we ask these things through Jesus Christ. Amen. The Orthodox Church, as I understand it, believes that the river of life flowing out from the throne of God that's described in Revelation is one and the same as the lake of fire. As far as I understand, their belief is that the very thing that is life for those who believe in and love God, that very same thing is destruction and death for those who reject him. That the river of life flowing out in Jerusalem is also the lake of fire. That it is the destruction and the eternal destiny of those who do not love God. I'm not necessarily proposing that or putting it forward, but I think it's an interesting insight into God. Because so many things with God are a blessing or a curse. Just depends on what side of it you're on. The Lord's Supper that we participate in, I believe it's a great blessing. There are churches, and people have asked me, so I'll just go ahead and repeat it again and let you know. Some people ask me, well, why don't you say, hey, if you're not a Christian, you can't take this, or if you're not a member of the church, or things like that. And honestly, I've got a couple different reasons, but one of them is those churches that do those things are protecting people. I feel no need to protect people from God. That table that we prepare and we participate in is a blessing. But it can also bite you if you are not taking it correctly. I believe it can be a blessing for those who don't know the Lord. And the Bible tells us that if you participate in the Lord's Supper, if you eat and drink in an unworthy manner, that you eat and drink damnation upon yourself. I don't see it as my responsibility to protect people from eating and drinking damnation upon themselves. It's my job to proclaim Jesus Christ to them, which I try to do and which I believe the table does. The elements of eating and drinking, eating the bread, drinking from the cup. Paul says we proclaim the Lord's death until he returns when we do this. That one thing can be both a blessing and a joy in your life, or it can go down sour. Jesus Christ's death on the cross, for those who believe in him, is salvation. For those who don't believe in him, it is a stumbling block. The chief cornerstone, the one that we stand upon, has become a rock of stumbling and a rock of offense. One and the same Jesus. What he does in your life depends on what you do with him. And I see that acting out in Psalm 21. David, as he is singing, as he is composing this, we don't know when he wrote this, whether he was singing this about Saul, because he was commissioned by Saul and brought into Saul's palace to sing for him when the evil spirit would torment him. It could be that he is singing in the third person about himself as king and what God has done for him. But he says, O Lord, in your strength the king will be glad. And from that point on through verse 7, everything is focused on the king and God. And you notice it's the king's soul will be glad. Or in your strength the king will be glad. Your salvation, how greatly he will rejoice. You've given him his heart's desire. You have not withheld the request from his lips. On and on he speaks of joy. You make him most blessed forever. You make him joyful in verse 6. David's focus in that first verse with you make him glad, rejoice. All these words all have really within them the idea of that joy. David says, in you I take joy. Not in my position, not in my wealth, not in my harem, not in my wives, not in my abilities as a songwriter even, but in you, God. In your strength, your salvation, how greatly I rejoice because of it. And he points out and he says, this is who I worship. This is the God I serve. I serve a God who has provided for me salvation. I serve a God who has given me the desires of my heart. He testifies to us in another psalm that if you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. I can't help but think he does that because when you delight yourself in the Lord, the desires of your heart change a little bit. So if you're sitting around saying, well, God doesn't give me the desires of my heart, maybe the desires of your heart are not things that delight in the Lord. When we delight ourselves in the Lord, he gives us the desires of our hearts. And David says, you've given the king his heart's desire. You have not withheld the request of his lips. You've answered my prayers. What I have sought for, what I have sought, you have answered. I worship you. You're my salvation. He says, for you meet him with the blessings of good things. And that word meet has the idea of you confront him. You ever thought about being confronted by the Lord with good things? It's not just the idea that you kind of came together and you met. It's like I was going this way and God was coming the other way and we met. And I stopped. And he gave me great things. It's the idea, I would think, if you're on a mission, say, shopping, and you're running through the mall and you got this place to go and that place to go and you're trying to get out of there. I might just be speaking to the men right there because most women aren't doing that, right? But say you've got the stores you're trying to meet, and you're trying to go to, and while you're doing that, as you're walking from one place to another and you're just trying to survive, somebody that you know, maybe that you haven't seen in a while, or maybe somebody that you have, that you see regularly, meets you. You weren't expecting it. That's kind of a confrontation. Not in the way that we use that word. Usually when we're talking about confrontations, it's negative. But he says, you meet me, you meet him, the king, with the blessings of good things. You give us the things that we need and you bless us with them. Not only that, you set a crown of fine gold on his head. Now, he's talking there about being established as a king, but I can see so much in here, words that a Bible writer would have had no trouble using to talk about what Jesus Christ has done in our lives. In your salvation, how greatly I rejoice, you set a crown of fine gold on his head. We have Christ's salvation. We have salvation from God, and he gives us a crown on our heads. Crown of victory when we go home to him. He asked life of you, David says. The king asked life of God, and God gave it to him, length of days forever and forever. Now, David's just talking about a long life, but I think of eternity and everlasting life when I think of that. That God has blessed us and he has given us a crown. We have asked life. We have cried out and said, we need life. Jesus didn't say, I come to give you a lot of money. He didn't say, I come to give you health. He didn't say, I come to give you good relationships. I come to give you good jobs. I come to give you life, that you may have life and have it abundantly. And David says, I ask life of you, and you've given me life forever. Length of days forever and ever. When we respond to God and his offer of salvation to us, what we're doing is saying, I want life. Yes. Give me life, Lord. We cry out and we ask him for life and he gives it to us. So David says in verse 5 that the king's glory is great through God's salvation. He says, I'm a great king. My kingdom is established because of your salvation. One of the great things about Israel was it was a crossroads of sorts. You want to know why it's... I mean, right now it's being fought over because of all sorts of political reasons. It has always been a place to be fought over. And it wasn't always necessarily that people were trying to get it for themselves, but Egypt went through it to go north, and the north countries went through it to go south. Egypt will come up through it. Syria would go down through it. Everybody constantly went through this area. There is a reason why what we call Armageddon, Megiddo, the plains of Megiddo, and the battle that will take place there, will take place there. There have always been battles in a place called Megiddo, or Armageddon as we popularly call it. It was a crossroads. It's where armies naturally met and battled it out. To talk about a place of great battle, Armageddon, Megiddo. That was the place where battles were always happening. That was a place where the nations converged, and it just so happened to be in Israel. David realizes that his kingdom is great, not because of his size. It's amazing, you know, that there's all these people who are trying to find the real Jesus, or they're looking for the historical truth of the Bible, and they will throw out so much stuff that we take for truth because they say it's just not possible. They throw out the idea that the Israelites could have ever left Egypt on their own because it just isn't possible. Egypt was too great, too strong at that time. They throw out the idea that Solomon could have the splendor that he had as a king because it just isn't possible that some little bitty nation like Israel could have survived and could have had the splendor that the Bible describes. And people say that because they ignore God's miraculous power. David doesn't. All those historical people are exactly right. Israel was too small. It did not have a standing army. All the men were part of the army. They had a militia. They didn't have chariots. They didn't have iron. They were often outnumbered. They are often fighting without the latest technology. Constantly, they were facing things that should have overwhelmed them, and yet they had victory. And David realizes why. Whereas modern people say it just couldn't have happened, David says it's only because of God's salvation that it happened. He says, my glory, the splendor and the majesty that you have given me as a king is only because of your salvation. God has made David the king most blessed forever. And not only that, but you will make him joyful. You make him joyful with gladness. Where? In your presence. It's not just about what God gives us in our lives. It's about His presence. So much of this we can say for ourselves, that our glory, what glory we have, is great because of God's salvation. So many of us, if we are honest, we are not down deep good people. If we are good, it's because of what God has done to change our lives. If we are patient, it's because of what God has done to give us patience. And David is looking at his kingdom and seeing all that he has and says, God gave all this to me. We too should look at our lives and all that we have and realize our little bitty kingdoms, God has given us this. Whatever we have that is of worth, whatever we have that is of value, even if it's something you were born with, a great skill, God has given you that. There are some people that can just cut and put things together and it works. My wife can testify. I measure 20 times, I cut once, and I still get it wrong. I can measure until the world is consumed in fire. By the time I'm done with whatever I am working on, it will be rickety and it will not hold up very well. And so we have rickety shelves in our garage. This is life. This is just the way it is in the Cecil household. So let me tell you, even if you say, well, I've always just been good with my hands, that's from God. And He can take it away from you. Everything we have is from God. And David looks around and he realizes it. And he says, I trust in the Lord, and through the loving kindness of the Most High, I won't be shaken. Whatever comes my way, I'm not going to be shaken. And it's not just about God has established and given me. David points to all that God has done to declare the riches and the value of who God is. But what it all comes down to is not so much what God has done. That's just the byproduct. That's just what comes out of it. It's the presence of God. And truly that is where you make me joyful with gladness. We're talking compound language here. Not just you make me joyful, not just you make me glad. You make me joyful with gladness. He's being repetitive here because of God's presence, in your presence. Let us come into His presence. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. I must confess that as I've worked on this week, so much of my thinking is focused on doing. You know, and I try not to, but it really comes down to doing. What am I doing for the Lord? What has the Lord done for me lately? What are we doing as a church? Those questions constantly rise. And I got to the point where I said, I want to test God's grace. I want to test God's mercy. Now, if He says it's not about what we do, if His grace is completely unmerited favor, then I'm not going to go out of my way to do. And I want to see if He still blesses. And I've done that. I've tested. As I thought about it, I said, you know, I'm playing Solomon in Ecclesiastes here, where he says, I've gone out and done this, I did that, I tested the Lord, I tested pleasure, I tested austerity, I tried it all. Now, I've spent time just testing and saying, if I don't do, will God still bless? If I don't focus on doing, will God still bless? And what I came to understand here is, and I feel like God was really talking, and He said, okay, now that you've done that, now let's try what really needs to be done. Can you just be? Instead of focusing on what I do, instead of focusing on what you do, instead of focusing on what God does, can we just be? Be with Him. Is it enough just to be with God? Is it enough to be with the Creator of the universe, even if He doesn't do certain things for you? Is it enough just to be? I think we can look in 2 Samuel and see that David's joy in the presence of God lasted even when things were taken from him. When his son Absalom is coming and attacking him, and he has to flee his kingdom, and he has to leave his palace, and he has to go on the road, there is no attitude of, where is my God now? There is a joy in his life. He doesn't know what the future is going to bring. When a man starts cursing David, and David's soldiers say, let's go up and kill that guy. Cursing him was a killing offense. You know, that was an offense that deserved death. David said, no, I mean, hey, for all we know, God sent him to say these things about me. Leave him alone. I don't have my kingdom. I'm not complaining to God. David took great joy just in the presence of the Lord. Said, maybe God will bring me back. Maybe he won't. Leave that man alone. He might be serving God right now. I don't know. Joy isn't just happiness. It's not just everything's good all the time. Joy is that attitude that we can have of delight in the Lord even when everything's falling apart. And that's why joy is so important to be wrapped up with the presence of God. It's not about what God's doing for us. It's just about being with him. I don't know about you, but there are those times, you know, where you just kind of look around you and you realize where your life is. And you kind of wonder, how did it get this way? Not in a bad way, but in a good way. And you just get that little sense of happiness or contentedness. And who knows what's going on? And you can just have that sense of joy. Every now and then I'm just amazed. I just open up my eyes for a few minutes and I realize I'm married. And I'm married to that person for the rest of my life. And she really is married to me. You know, I mean, most of the life you just go through with it and you realize it. But every now and then you open up your eyes for just a minute and you realize, and it's not about anything anybody's doing, it's about the presence. I'm with this person. This person is with me. I do the same thing with kids. You know, all of a sudden you just realize, this is my kid. For better or worse, when he thinks of his old man, he's going to have me. Whatever I do right, whatever I do wrong, this kid, that girl is stuck with it. And every now and then you just open up your eyes and you realize that feeling of joy. This is where we are today. It's about presence. It's got nothing to do with doing. You know, I don't know, hopefully most of you, since you sit in the back, couldn't see this, but for the few, faithful few that sit in the front, William was stretched out, his shirt was up to here, and his legs were bent back. And not a happy camper, but I still take joy in the fact that he's my son. Not a real happy camper with the way he was acting, but I take great joy in the fact that he was my son. I haven't killed him yet, is my son. It's the presence. The contrary, the other side of the coin, the flip side, if you will. In verses 8 to 13, what is it like to be the enemy of God? What is it like not to delight in the Lord? What is it like not to delight in his presence? What is it like not to have his salvation? What is it like to set yourself against God? Your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand, which is the hand of strength, will find out those who hate you. You're going to discover where they are and who they are. You will make them as a fiery oven in the time of your anger. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will devour them. An oven swallowing them up. I can almost envision a raging river that has broken through the dam and comes through and just swallows everything up underneath it. Fire will devour them. Devour is a word that we get for, you know, swallowing whole practically. We don't devour by taking nice little bitty cuts and chewing 30 times. You devour something, you rip into it. Their offspring you will destroy from the earth, which this is a promise of no life forever and ever. We die, but we live on in our family, in our descendants. And what he's saying is, no eternal life. No hope for the future. Your offspring will be wiped out. Your descendants will be destroyed from among the sons of men. Though they intended evil against you and devised a plot, they will not succeed. It doesn't matter what kind of plans that people make against God. It doesn't matter what kind of things they conceive to do against him. They won't succeed. David could have been singing about the king at this time. It doesn't matter what people plan to do against me. It won't succeed because I'm resting in God. Because God will make them turn their back. God will aim with his bowstrings at their faces. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. The great and awesome power that God will display to his enemies, the destruction, the devouring, the fire, to destroy the offspring and the descendants from off the earth and from among the sons of men, to make people turn back, to aim as bowstrings in their faces, meaning, I mean, that just doesn't sound good. That sounds painful. That sounds point blank destruction. Think of that kind of destruction and power against those who are his enemies. And think of how that must be changed into how much love he has for those who take refuge in him and who seek his presence. And so we pray out, we cry out, be exalted, be lifted up in your strength. And we're going to sing and praise your power. Have you ever thought about that? Praising God for his destructive power even? Praising him for what he has the capabilities of doing? I think oftentimes we praise him for refraining from it. Do we praise him for what he is able to do? The whole difference here between verse 7 and before and verse 8 and following hinges on what you do with God's presence. God sends the rain upon the good and the wicked, Jesus tells us. So as we are to be perfect like our Father in heaven is perfect, we are to do good things, not just to those who are good to us, but also to those who hate us, because God, who is good, gives good things to those who love him and who hate him. We see in our lives all around us people who deny God and yet get good jobs. People who deny God and yet have great gifts. It would be the wrong thing to say, well, obviously God doesn't care, or obviously God doesn't exist. No, God is a great and gracious God. He gives gifts to both the wicked and the good. The question is, what do you do with his presence? Do you invite his presence into your life? Do you live with him? Do you worship him? Do you rejoice in him? Because if we do that, if we have joy and gladness in his presence, there's a crown of fine gold ahead of us. And there is life forever and ever. And there is the joy of his salvation. There are those heart's desires that will be granted. But if his presence is something that we don't like, if his presence is something that we despise, this is always why it's so funny when people expect that those who don't care for God would want to actually go to heaven. You know, I know people who think that the Washington Redskins hung the moon, and they would love to be able to go and watch a home Redskins game where the Redskins beat the Cowboys. That sounds kind of close to hell to me. Their heaven is my hell. Why would I want that? Hey, the presence of God is a great and glorious thing, but if you don't like it here on earth, you're not going to like it in heaven. You're not going to like it in the hereafter. God's love and his grace for us, the power that he has is shown to us very starkly to be destruction. for those who are his enemies. What do you do with his presence? Do you desire his presence, or do you say, away from me, God? I don't want anything to do with you. That makes a person his enemy. Do we focus on God because of the things he does for us? Is our focus in how we respond to God the things that we're going to do for him? Or can we take simple joy and delight? Can we be glad in his presence? Can we rejoice just to have his presence with us? You think about those shepherds. It always kind of cracks me up why anybody should get excited about, don't get me wrong, I get excited about babies, but here he is, he's been born, he's going to be the Savior of all, and hard to get excited. And yet, what joy everyone had just in the presence of a newborn baby. He hasn't done anything yet, humanly speaking, but the joy in just his presence that God is with us makes all the difference. God is with us. Emmanuel, God with us. Let's pray, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we can all so often just look at what you've done for us. We can look forward to what we would like for you to do for us. And we can take great delight in it. But Lord, we know that your focus is not on what we do or what you do. You have everything we could possibly ever want in your fingertips. You can provide for us as often as you like and as quickly as you like. And so, Lord, we realize that it's not about the doing. It's about the being with you. And we pray, Lord, that our heart's desire would be to be with you. Lord, just as we experience in this Christmas season, that the presents and the decoration and the parties and the meals, they're nice. But it's the being with family. It's the being with loved ones and friends. It's the being with you. The celebration isn't about the gifts that were given by the wise men. The celebration is about the being with the Savior. That Jesus is born, that God is with us. And we pray, Lord, that in our lives we would delight in being with you. We pray, Lord, that we would not, as we share the great work that you've done in our lives through Jesus Christ, that we would not be focused on what a person can get if they believe in Jesus or what's coming for them if they don't believe in him. But Lord, that we would focus not only our attention, but the attention of those who don't know you. That it's about knowing you, about knowing Jesus, about being with you in our lives. We pray, Lord, that most of all, this is what we would communicate. That we have great joy in being in your presence as your children, worshiping you, praising your name, serving you, being forgiven by you. Just being able to be with you and in your presence. The greatest blessing we have. And we pray, Lord, that we would share that. And that we would live it in our lives today. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.